Hebrews chapter 4, and we got down to through verse 11. We'll begin with verse 12 today. And how would you make the connection between the first 11 verses of Hebrews chapter 4 with the rest of the chapter? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, says verse 11, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, because, or for, the word of God is quick and powerful. Can you make the connection? Verse 12 to verse 11 and back to verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 4. He's saying, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, the rest that the Israelites in the wilderness, especially the Israelites in the wilderness, missed because of unbelief. And he's saying that the word of God that swore in the Old Testament, they shall not enter into my rest because of their unbelief, is the same word of God that is alive today. And if he said it then, he can say it again. So he says, don't miss it, because the word of God is still alive. Didn't die in the wilderness. That's the way that I can make the connection between verse 12 and verses 1 through 11 in Hebrews chapter 4. And now we read today, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then, we have a great high priest. Now, we talked about verses 12 and 13 last week. We'll begin with 14 today and finish the chapter. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now in verse 14, we read the third mention of a high priest, of our high priest, of Jesus being high priest in the book of Hebrews. The first time we read it was, you can probably look across your page and see it, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, that means help, assist, them that are tempted. And I don't see Fiona here this morning, but they tell me over in England, that's the way you pronounce that word, succor. Okay, S-U-C-C-O-U-R. It's not succor, it's succor. You succor them that are tempted. You help, you assist them that are tempted, tried, etc. Okay, the third mention. The first mention was Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. God considered it imperative that his son would suffer the same things that you and I suffer so that he could relate to us personally as a man, as a human being. Not a fallen human being, but a human being. And believe me, believe the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ can relate to our sufferings. And I will be demonstrating that here, hopefully, successfully this morning. The second mention of a high priest is in Hebrews chapter 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So in the first mention, he's talking about that he might be a faithful high priest. The second mention of the high priest in the book of Hebrews, we should consider this high priest. And now in chapter 4, verse 14, he's telling us that we have a great high priest. We have. Praise the Lord. What the writer is doing here, in my mind, is unfolding the message of our high priest. You don't read in any other book of the Bible about our high priest except in the book of Hebrews. And so to me, the book of Hebrews is imperative for the Christian to read and understand. Praise the Lord. I'm glad I have a high priest. I have a Savior. I have a high priest. My Savior and my high priest are one and the same person. Praise the Lord. And so in the book of Hebrews here, we're only in the fourth chapter, and he's unfolding the message of the high priest. He's explaining that which so many did not understand. So many did not understand. Now, there were hints of a high priest in the Old Testament, but not a... there were hints in the Old Testament of Jesus being our high priest. Definitely in the Old Testament we have priests and high priests and so on. But the prophecies in the Old Testament hinted at this. And the spirit of David, the very heart of David, yearned to know more about this high priest. David had a heart after God, but David had a body that was born in sin. And so he had his struggles with the flesh, the devil, and sin, just like you and I struggle with our flesh, with our carnal natures, with our fallen human natures, with the sin in right in us. And the spirit of David just yearned for to know God better and to know and understand the forgiveness of sins and how he could be pleasing to God. In spite of all of his mistakes, the Bible says of David that he was a man after God's own heart. That is so interesting. Here's a man who committed adultery, murder, and who knows what else went through his mind, and yet he ended up being a man after God's own heart. His spirit, his heart longed to know more about God and how to please him and the forgiveness of sins. And so when David was hungry one time with his, somebody said, motley crew, with those rejects, those men that were with him, and he went by the house of God and he was hungry. He went in and he talked to Abiathar, the high priest, and he got some showbread off the table of showbread, and he ate it. And that was unlawful, only for the priest to eat. But David had something inside of him that was yearning, longing to know the truth of all these matters and the future, which the Messiah would bring. Oh, hallelujah. And when Jesus chided the Pharisees in his day, he defended David for doing what David did, eating the showbread, which was not lawful, but for the priest to eat. Fantastic. I want to know more about that. And when I get there, I'm going to ask more about that. I have, hyperbolically speaking, a million questions to ask when I get to heaven. Because I've been reading this book, and I study this book, and I say, Lord, that's wonderful. I got the answer, but I don't have it in its fullness. I want to know more. I want to know more. I want to know more. Praise the Lord. And so that's the way David felt. I want to know more. I want to know more. I want to know more about this. And I say that his heart, his spirit just longed to know more. Amen. And of course, David is the one that penned the words in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, when he talked about this, these words, sacrifice and offering thou desirest not, and so on. And then Psalm 110:4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I'm sure that when David wrote that under the inspiration and anointing of the Holy Ghost, he didn't understand completely what he was writing. But there was something in his spirit that just longed to know more about that. And I can prove this, because when David sinned with Bathsheba and he made his prayer of repentance, and it's recorded in Psalm chapter 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. And then he confesses that he was born in sin, shapen in iniquity. And down through the verses of that chapter until you come to verse 16, he says these marvelous words. What Jew, what other Jew in Israel knew this? Listen, he's praying. He's repenting before the Lord for committing adultery and murder. He's saying, thou desirest not sacrifice. Lord, you don't want me just to go out and commit adultery and then haul an animal in here and slit its throat and offer some blood and flesh to you? That's not going to make you happy. What you want me to do is repent. How did David ever understand all this? The sacrifices of God, he says, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Lord, you want me just to lasso a heifer and haul it to a priest? Lord, you want me to repent deeply of my sin. And so he said, cleanse me, wash me thoroughly, through me, from the inside out, Lord God, save me. Fantastic revelation that David had of this high priest. Amen. He said, Lord, if you desire sacrifice, I bring it. I give it. But Lord, there's something more to all of this. He saw beyond his day in the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. And you know, some of us Christians are living in the fulfillment of those days. We have enjoyed the truth, and we don't even understand that which has happened as well as David understood what hadn't even happened yet. Oh, how we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, how we need to read the scripture and just start weeping before the Lord as the truth of God's word hits us and it's revealed to us. Praise the Lord. So David knew that it wasn't the sacrifice and offering that God desired. It was deep, deep repentance that he was seeking after. And David gave it to him, and God said of him, he's a man after my own heart. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Hallelujah. One is coming. That was the Old Testament message. One is coming. Amen. One is coming. And he's coming with hope for all. A Savior is coming. That was the content of Old Testament prophecies. A Savior is coming. But not only a Savior. Hinted at in the Old Testament. Far less than the prophecies of a Savior coming was the prophecies of a high priest, which was coming. Not like the Levitical priesthood. No, not like the high priesthood who had to be of the lineage of not just Levi, but Moses, Aaron. Amen. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And David yearned to know that one who was coming. And then he came. He came. And we sing that beautiful song sometime around Christmas. Born to die. Jesus came. He was born to die. But let me say something. He wasn't born just to die. Please understand this. The Bible in the Old Testament prophesies more than just his death. He didn't come just to die a quick or a sudden death. He didn't come to live an average life and then be shot with a deer rifle right through the heart at age 33 and a half. No, he didn't come to eat high cholesterol food and enjoy life and have a heart attack at age 33 and a half. No, he didn't come just to enjoy life and then suddenly die a sinless man and give his life or we lost people. No. He came to suffer.
He came to suffer and suffer and suffer. All one has to do is read Isaiah chapter 53. Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and rejected. He did not just to come. He did not just come to die a sudden or a quick death. He came to suffer and suffer and suffer. Death would have qualified him as our Savior, but suffering qualified him as our High Priest. He had to suffer. He had to know what we're going through. He had to feel every pain, every dart and arrow, every sorrow that we felt. He had to feel. Because he's our High Priest. He's our Savior. And he's going to save us to the uttermost. I've been thanking God for my eternal salvation. Not my day-to-day salvation. My eternal salvation. Not my saved one day and lost the next, feel good one day and feel bad the next salvation. No, but my eternal salvation, my unvacillating salvation, my absolutely steady salvation. I am saved when I get up in the morning. I'm saved when I go to bed at night. I'm saved when I eat breakfast. I'm saved when I eat dinner. I'm saved when I eat supper. I'm saved when I'm sick. I'm saved when I'm healthy. I'm saved when I'm witnessing. I'm saved when I'm not witnessing. I'm saved when I'm in church, and I'm saved when I'm out of church. I'm saved because Jesus Christ gave me eternal salvation. Praise the Lord. And he loves me, and he knows what I'm going through, and he assists me, he succors me, he helps me, he wants me because he loves me. Yeah. And that's the way he feels about everyone in this building today. Praise the Lord. Yes, we sing, and we, it's a beautiful song. Born to die, born to die, but not by a bullet, not by an arrow, not by a sword, not by a heart attack, not suddenly. His sufferings are depicted in the Old Testament to the detail. Before crucifixion was ever thought of, or at least before crucifixion was ever practiced, there was a prophecy about Jesus' crucifixion in Psalm 22. Can you imagine that? That ought to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. And then it's not just Isaiah 53, it's Psalm 22, where he talks about his mouth is dry and his bones are out of joint, and he is suffering and suffering and suffering. He did not come just to die suddenly or quickly. He came to suffer and to give his life. Amen. And you can bear that out in the New Testament so very easily. He came to be our Savior, yes, but he came to become our High Priest. Luke 2:11 tells us that unto you is born, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He was born a Savior. But Hebrews 5:5 tells us that he was made a High Priest. Wow. Born a king, born a Savior, but made a High Priest. He was not born a High Priest. You see, he was not a Levite. He was of the tribe of Judah, of which nothing in the Bible is said about priesthood. So, he was not of the tribe of Levi. He was not born a priest. He was not born a priest. He was born a king. He was born a Savior. He was of the tribe of Judah. And we'll get into that more and more, because the Bible gets into that very deeply, I think. So he was made a High Priest, a perfect High Priest. That's why the Bible calls him a great High Priest. Hallelujah. And the Bible says here in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great High Priest. Everything I have said to you describes this one that we have. We own him. He is ours. He gave himself not just for us. He gave himself to us. Here I am. Take me. Trust me. Lean on me. I am yours. I give myself to you. We have a great High Priest. He's mine. He's yours. He's ours. Hallelujah. Seeing then that we have a great great high priest, hallelujah, that is passed into the heavens. A great high priest. No Old Testament priest or high priest, Levite or descendant of Aaron, was ever called a great high priest. But Jesus is called a great high priest. This distinguishes him from all other high priests. Amen. He's not limited. Amen. He's great. Praise the Lord. The Old Testament high priests were limited. And we could talk about that. They could only do so much, but not Jesus. He's our great high priest. Hebrews 7 tells us that he can save those who believe in him to the uttermost. That means as far out as you can go, the uttermost. Preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. That means go until there's no more place to go. He can save us to the uttermost. Praise the Lord. But he passed into the heavens. Now, the Old Testament priest didn't pass into the heavens. He passed behind the veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies. Sure, where only the high priest could go on the 10th of July. That's what I say because I was born in July, but it's the 7th month and the 10th day. That's the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That's the only day the high priest, and it couldn't be any common priest, it had to be the high priest, go behind that veil, that beautiful veil, and offer for his own sins and for the sins of the people. Jesus didn't have to offer for his own sins. He didn't have any to offer for. But he offered for our sins. Praise the Lord. Well, the Old Testament priest was limited, but not our high priest. Praise the Lord. He passed into the heavens. Amen. When he got there, he sat down. That's something that the common priest, that's something the high priest could never do. There were no chairs, no lounges, no Davenports, no lazy boys in the holy place or the holiest of holies. No place to sit down. You know why? Because their work was never finished. They had to be continually offered sacrifices, continually offering sacrifices and offerings. But Jesus made one offering. It was so good. It was so fantastic, so perfect. He made one offering and sat down. Work finished. I'm saved. It's finished. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus. Now, whenever you read that word Jesus, you're talking about the Son of Man. When you read Christ, you're talking about the anointed one, Son of Man, anointed one, Son of God, anointed one. But right now, I think when you read Jesus here, you're talking about humanity. You're talking about one who has experienced life in human flesh and can sympathize with the rest of us who are living life in human flesh. He's one with us. Amen. So he says here, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus talking about his humanity. Son of God talking about his deity. Hallelujah. So he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, this God-man, this one who is both God and man, he says, seeing all this, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hang on for dear life. You know what I mean by that? We're holding on to life. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, lay hold on eternal life. That's dear life, isn't it? Praise the Lord. He is our life. So we hold fast. Now, if we make this profession, we should hold fast this profession. Hold fast this profession. Let me see here. Jesus knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. No sin, no wrong thought is hidden from Jesus. If we knew that, if we knew what was in everybody's heart and everybody's mind, if you knew every evil thought that your neighbor, your friend, your acquaintance, or whatever thought about you. Everywhere. You went to the store, you knew everybody's thought. You walked down the street, you knew everybody's thoughts, the intents of everybody's heart. I personally believe society would be dissolved. Isn't it a good thing that only Jesus knows?
Amen.
Only Jesus knows. And what a mercy that only Jesus knows. The reason I say society would be dissolved is because we're not as merciful as He is. And we are not as forgiving as He is. We're talking about our great high priest. He teaches us. And we're not raptured when we get saved, but He teaches us mercy and forgiveness every day of our saved lives. He's trying to teach us this morning to be merciful and to be forgiving. Be merciful and be forgiving. That is to be like Him. He shows mercy on us. He forgives us, and He wants us to show mercy on others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And He wants us to forgive others. Somebody say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I just got to thinking last night. Jesus passed into the heavens. And when we pass into the heavens, we shall finally, at last, hallelujah, be like Him. Praise God, we're going to be like Him. Now, on earth, though we can't know everybody's thoughts and the intents of everybody's heart, yet on earth we do know of other people's sins. Some of you know things about me, and I know things about some of you. One thing we ought to understand, we're all born in sin, and we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, so there's no use hiding behind a cloak of self-righteousness this morning. We're all in this thing together. We all need this Savior, and we all need this high priest desperately. But what an environment on earth we live in, where I know when you lost your temper and slapped your wife. I know when you cussed at your husband. I know when you went out and got drunk. I know when you slipped off and slept with another man or whatever. I know a lot of things about a lot of you. And you know some things about me. And God's trying to teach us to be merciful and forgiving. Because we know a few things. He's saying, look, friend, you know a few things about your neighbor that they've done wrong. I know everything you've done wrong. You bring that little you know up to me, how about me bringing up all I know about you? You wouldn't stand a chance. I wouldn't stand a chance. Aren't you glad He forgives and forgets? Aren't you glad He's merciful? Praise the Lord. But I thought about Jesus passed into the heavens, and one day we're going to pass into heaven, and when we do, we're going to be like Him. Praise the Lord. And in heaven, He says, there'll be no sin there. If there's no sin there, there certainly won't be any remembrance or thought of sin in our brains. What an environment to be in. I don't know anything wrong about you, and you don't know anything wrong about me. All we know is that Jesus took care of the whole bill. He took care of the whole thing. All we're going to do is dance around the throne forever and ever. Nobody's guilty. Everybody's saved. Nobody ever did anything wrong. Hallelujah. That's the place I want to go to. I love that clean feeling. Hallelujah. Well, knowing all of that, what's so bad about going to heaven? Knowing all that, what's so bad about dying? Well, question. If He passed into the heavens, can He still be touched? If Jesus passed into the heavens, can He still be touched? He's so far from us. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest. He clears it up right away. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched. He can be touched. Well, where is He so we can touch Him? He's in heaven.
But when you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. You can reach out and touch Him in your automobile, in church, at home. Hallelujah. He can be touched. And what touches Him? The feeling of our infirmities. Praise the Lord. Look, Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham, flesh. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able, we read there. He is able. He is able. He passed into the heavens, but He is able. Because He's universal. Amen. He is omnipresent. Praise God. He's everywhere. And Hebrews 4:15 says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus knows the feeling of our infirmities because He came not only to die suddenly, but to suffer for all those years. Amen. Now, the Bible says He was suffered in all points, like as we are. Yet without sin. Now who suffers not the results of the temptation, but the temptation itself, the trial, the test, the pressure itself? Who suffers the most? Who suffered the most? Jesus or you? Everybody doesn't understand this, and so I want to demonstrate it this morning. And I have three Christians here. This guy probably just got saved here, and this one, he's been around a little longer, he's bigger, and this fellow here, he's an old saint of God, mature, and so the devil comes along, and he says, ha, Christians, I'm going to tempt them. I am going to destroy them. So he comes up and he starts to tempt. See him? He's shaking. Trembling. Christians. Weaklings. Got it. Oh, so this Christian, he's saying, try me, devil. You got my little brother. Just try me. Okay, I will. Got him. Try me, devil. Here's a big guy over here. He's been eating a lot of spiritual food. Look at him. So the devil comes along. And he says, get you. Well, I got more than wind. Yeah. Okay. That wasn't so hard, was it? And so, tell me, which one of these suffered the most temptation? This one? Right. Brother Carl Sternecker's got it right. This one suffered the greatest force of the temptation. It didn't take much to blow this one over. It took a little more for this one, but it took a whole lot to knock this one over. This one suffered more than this one, and this one suffered more than this one. And so my statement is, the one who yields to temptation and sins first is the one who suffers the least. And the one who resists temptation the longest before he falls or sins suffers the most. Jason, do you know how to turn that light on? So this is you and me and our fellow Christian. Now let's try Jesus. Can I have some more rope here? Is that all there is?
That's it.
That's all there is. Okay. Let's try Jesus here a minute.
Is the wall shaking? Here's Jesus. The Bible says that he was tempted in all points. He was tempted with this temptation, this temptation, this temptation. I could push the whole table over. Jesus was hit with the force of every temptation that you or I have ever been hit with. And so you go up against Jesus, devil, and you can pound and kick it. You can't even move it. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus did. Praise the Lord.
We were tempted in one little point, and over we went. We were tempted in another little point, and over we went. We were tempted in a few big points, and over we went. But Jesus was hit with that, with that, with that, with your trials, my trials, your temptation, my temptation, every false thing that came along, Jesus was hit with, and he stood strong and firm and never once yielded. Now tell me, who suffered the most? Who took the greatest beating? Jesus did. Now he's our high priest. Think we can lean on him? Think we can trust in him? Oh yes, yes we can. Praise the Lord. The devil pounded and pounded and pounded on Jesus. He could not shake him. He could not move him. Praise the Lord. And so the writer of Hebrews says, when you're tempted, consider Jesus. And let me read it here. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider such contradiction of sinners that Jesus suffered, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Don't think that Jesus doesn't understand, because he's never been blown at by the devil that hard. Don't think that Jesus doesn't understand, because he's never... Don't think that Jesus doesn't understand, because he's never gone through what I've gone through. He's gone through what you went through, and 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 5 billion people have gone through undaunted. He suffered it all, and he stood strong. The devil had nothing on him, and he ascended into heaven, and all heaven reverberated with a shout, "The mighty priest forever!" After the order of Melchizedek. That's our high priest. Not that picture, but the man represents. He's our high priest, the human being, Jesus. We sing the chorus, learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. So don't ever think, when you go to the Lord with your troubles, trials, pain, problems, sorrow, grief, that he doesn't understand. He does understand. He has suffered immensely more than any one of us. Amen. He took it all. He took it all. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, but Jesus did. And the writer just goes right ahead and says, you haven't, but Jesus did. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying, all the sins of the world on him, he's taken them to the cross of Calvary, and he prays and prays and he prays so earnestly that he begins to bleed. Drops of sweat, as it were, blood dropped down to the ground, the Bible says. You haven't resisted unto blood, striving against sin, but Jesus did. And so he's inviting us to take our burdens to the Lord. He's inviting us to learn to lean on him. Let me make a statement here. It is the love which suffers, not the weakness which fails, that is able to help us. It is the love that suffers, not the weakness that fails, that is able to help us. Amen. That's Jesus. Verse 16. Let us therefore... Whoo! Wow, isn't that fitting?
Doesn't that flow with the context? Let us therefore, because of what I just explained, and because of what is previously written, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now that's the fourth let us in this book. 4:1 says, let us therefore fear, lest he promise being left to spend again to his rest, and if you seem to come short of it. Verse 4:11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Verse 14, let us hold fast our profession. And now in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. Praise the Lord, we can come boldly to him because he has taken our case willingly. Hallelujah. So who's welcome to come? Matthew 11, 28 says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. John 6, 37 says, and by the way, this is the verse of scripture that a friend of mine got saved by and John Bunyan got saved by. John 6, 37, whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, who can come? Who's invited? Who is welcome? Anybody who will. And we can come boldly. Remember, the Old Testament priest came trembling, with fear and trembling. Not with godly reverence and fear, but fear and trembling. And I looked up that word boldly in both Vines and Strong's. Do you know what boldly means according to Vines' Greek word studies? Freedom of speech. You can go into the throne room and exercise your freedom of speech. Say, Lord, here I am. I had a man tell me one time, I was just a young fellow, and I said, he's an older man, 30 years older than me, and I said, well, I'm afraid to talk to God like that. He says, you might as well tell him what's on your mind. He knows anyway. Just go right ahead and tell him. Exercise your freedom of speech. He knows what's on your mind anyway, so go ahead. Go ahead and tell him. And according to Strong's, boldly means confidence, bluntness, freely. So we can go boldly, we can go with confidence, we can speak bluntly, we can exercise our freedom of speech, we can talk freely in the presence of Jesus. Say it. He knows it anyway. Hallelujah. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, aren't you glad that it's not a throne of justice? How many like justice? Not me. I would try to get away from a throne of justice. Because if this was a throne of justice we're reading about this morning, I would have died and he would have lived. Yes. If I got justice, I would have got the death penalty. Gotten the death penalty. If Jesus got justice, he would have lived, for he did nothing amiss. Even one thief on the cross recognized that. So thank God it's not a throne of justice where I would have died, you would have died, and Jesus would have lived. But grace, it's a throne of grace. You know what grace is? That's when he reverses the process. And he died, and we live. It's a throne of grace. He died, and we live. Well, if he died, how come he's not dead? Because he was not under the death penalty. He never sinned. So he willingly laid down his life. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. He had to have power to lay his life. We don't need any power to lay our lives down. Death is already working in us. He had to have power to lay his life down. His death is as miraculous as his resurrection. He couldn't die. And so when he laid his life down, death couldn't hold him. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. This man's never sinned. I want you Jews to know on this day of Pentecost that he's not in the grave because grave had no hold on him. He could not be holding of it. Amen. And so up from the grave he arose. Oh, fantastic. What a gospel message we have. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And so he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And he's our high priest who sat down because he's not going to be like an Old Testament high priest and die.
He's going to live forever. Wherefore,
the high priest taken from among men is ordained for men.